Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here. I thank Bill for those wonderful songs that he just led. I really think they were great and right on. And Thou Fount of Ever Blessing, I guess you know, is my wife's favorite song. Most people know that it's been around. Been around us very long. But I want to talk to you this evening about a wonderful gift from God. I want to speak to you this evening about two families, each of which received a wonderful gift from God, what they did with the gift, and how it can apply to us. Come with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and we'll start at the beginning where we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tojo, and the son of Zup, an Ephronite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now Elkanah was a Levite. He was descended of the Levitical family of Zur, and he lived in Ramah in the hill country of Ephraim. He had two wives, which the custom in those days did allow or permit. But as the Lord said in Matthew 19, from the beginning, it was not true or not so. The two-wife situation caused distress in Abraham's house and in Jacob's house and also in Elkanah's house. You see, Peninnah was able to have children. Hannah was not. Each year, Elkanah would take his family to the annual feast in the city of Shiloh, located some 18 miles north of Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant was located. Evidently, these trips were very painful for Hannah. Make no mistake about it, though, Elkanah loved Hannah. He loved her so much, he even demonstrated his love by giving her extra portions of the sacrificial meal. But it didn't do much good. It didn't do much good because Peninnah, apparently year after year, provoked and she sought to irritate Hannah because she could have children and Hannah could not. As a matter of fact, it would get so bad that Hannah would weep and not eat. I want you to look with me now, verses 8 through 11 of 2 Samuel 1. And there we're told, beginning in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto God and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. While at Shiloh, on one occasion, Hannah finished the ritual meal. Near the entrance of the tabernacle, she wept and she poured out her heart to the Lord of hosts. She approached him so very reverently as can be seen in her referring to herself as a handmaid three times. She vowed that if the Lord would give her a son, a marvelous, wonderful gift, she would dedicate all the days of his life as a Nazarite. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only three people who were dedicated to God from birth as a Nazarite. One was Samson, one was Samuel, and we'll be talking a little bit about the third one later. A Nazarite means consecration, devotion, and separation. That was someone who was bound by a vow of consecration to God's service for a specific period of time. It was not usually for life. In Samuel's case, it was. A Nazarite's devotion to God was evidenced by not cutting the hair, abstaining from all products of the fruit of the vine, and avoiding contact with the dead. God heard the prayer of Hannah, And I have no doubt the prayer of Elkanah as well, seeing how much he loved her. And God gave them a great gift, a son. That son was Samuel. Now in those days, Eastern women nursed their children up to 3 years. When Samuel was weaned, Hannah took him in a generous offering to the sanctuary. The family offered their sacrifice, and then, as she had vowed, she presented Samuel to Eli. Now let's look at verse 26 through 28. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. When Hannah presented the boy Samuel to Eli the priest, she burst forth in a wonderful hymn, a hymn of prayer, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and I ask you to do that on your own. Read those 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and see how Hannah celebrated. God is a central figure in this beautiful passage, and Hannah sure had a lot to sing about. She had seen her prayer answered in the birth of a son, a truly wonderful gift from God. She was experiencing the glory of giving back to God as well, a dedication of that wonderful gift to the service of God. All of this seems to have gone together to give Hannah a better and more complete appreciation of the fact that God is sovereign and he is in control of the whole world. Now let's think about the incredible life of that gift given to Hannah and Elkanah, their son Samuel. He became a remarkable man, truly the last of the judges and the first of the order of the prophets. He was responsible for one of the greatest spiritual revivals in all of Israelite history. We can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 7. At a time when the Ark of Covenant had been returned to the Israelites, and most believe Samuel to have been about 33 years old. He called for the Israelites to come to Mizpah, where they would dedicate themselves once again to the Lord. Even though very little is said about this, this gathering in Mizpah was a great spiritual event. There were three acts of worship that the people performed there. We are told that they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. There is no other example of this in the Old Testament, so it is a little hard to determine what the action meant, but it has been taken to symbolize first, repentance; second, contrition on the part of the people; third, total surrender to the Lord; fourth, absolute humility before him; and fifth, self-denial. Now the second thing that the people did on that day was to fast, an act that usually accompanied mourning and indicated that focus of the people was on the spiritual and not the physical. And thirdly, the Israelites publicly confessed their sins. Obviously, this was an acknowledgement of the renouncing of their sins, both in a personal and a nation character. It is so obvious that by this time Samuel had become and was recognized as a leader in Israel, civilly, militarily, and spiritually. He was the leader of Israel. The Israelites, even by responding to his call to assemble, recognized his authority. And we must also mention that to Samuel was given the task of anointing not only the first king of Israel, but also the second. There is so much more that could be said concerning this great gift given to Hannah and Elkanah, Samuel their son. He was dedicated to the Lord from birth, and his life was one of service to the Lord. What an amazing story. In all of the Old Testament, few others ever served the Lord so completely, and few others reached the level of importance as a man of God did as Samuel did. Very few others served the Lord so completely as Samuel did. Now let's go to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There we're told, beginning in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here was announced the prominent coming of John the Baptist. He, as Samuel, would be devoted to God as a Nazarite from birth, indicated by the statement that he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. Indeed, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, this marvelous story continued to unfold as Elizabeth reached full term and delivered her promised son of her old age, a wonderful gift from God. When the word of this great event became known, the neighbors and kinfolks of Elizabeth rejoiced with her, believing that God had showed great mercy to her, and indeed he had. When it came time for the child to be circumcised and officially named on the eighth day, according to the custom, those doing the circumcision named him Zacharias after his father. Immediately, Elizabeth intervened and gave him the name John, the name that had been supplied by the angel Gabriel to her husband. To make certain that John was to be his name, those involved communicated by signs to Zacharias as to what the child should be called. And he wrote upon a writing tablet, His name is John. Luke 1:63. When he did that, he was immediately able to speak. What he said is found in Luke chapter 1, 68 through 79. Now, the first part of what he said, he praised God as he was bringing to pass those things spoken by his prophets of old concerning the coming of the Messiah. However, I want us to look at the second part, verses 76 through 79, as the focus shifted to John. Look with me if you would. Luke 1, verse 76 through 79. And those verses say, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now look at Luke chapter 3, if you would. In Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we find these words. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysias, as the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came into John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So, brethren, by combining this and several other passages, we see that this marvelous gift of God given to Elizabeth and Zacharias and dedicated his service from the womb came. He came in the wilderness of Judea, clothed in rough coat of camel hair, wearing a plain leather girdle, and eating the wild locusts and honey. With the spirit of Elijah, he forcefully and boldly proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, calling upon all to repent in preparation. He apparently stood before Herod and told him it was not lawful for him to be married to his brother's wife, Philip. You know what happened there? He gave his life for that. I know of no better way to describe John than as Jesus did in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let's look and see what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Listen what he says. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So here we have seen two glorious, wonderful gifts of God given in the person of Samuel and John to women previously barren and husbands who loved them. In both cases, these glorious gifts were dedicated from the beginning to the service of the work of God. The work accomplished by these two men were outstanding. Samuel, last judge, and the first line of prophets. John, the bold and powerful voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, how can we apply that to us? Well, simply this way. March being the third month of 2017, I don't know what it will hold, but I do know this. It's a great gift from God given to each of us. 2017 lies before us. Why not dedicate it from its beginning to God? Why not take this great and wondrous, glorious gift of time, no matter how long it might be, and devote it to God? Pray for the success of the work here in 2017. Pray that each of us will lay whatever we have to give at the feet of the Lord, all of our talent and all of our abilities. The great and glorious God has already given us yet another precious gift. We are now in 2017. That's the precious gift. If I ask each of you here this evening, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure each of us will say yes. Jesus has promised us that if we remain faithful to Him, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. And let's look at that. We all know this, but it's so pretty. Let's read it together. John chapter 14. I love this verse. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a marvelous promise from our Lord. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be coming back for those who made themselves ready, for those who are wearing his name. His name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized into Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when I asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And being the first to have the privilege of to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If there's anyone here this evening is not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this evening. If you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. No matter, brethren and friends, no matter how hard you try, there's no way to get around it. Life is short, death is sure, and eternity is certain. Today is a day of God's mercy, grace, and salvation. God has done his part to make your salvation possible. Now the rest is up to you. It's up to you. So I ask you to think about it. What is the condition of your soul? What is the condition of your soul? Again, as I said, if you're not a Christian, you too need to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that, but you've sinned in a way others are aware of. You can take care of that this evening, too, by coming forward after you repented to God. Then we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Then you, too, will be back on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please come forward as we stand and sing and listen to the words of this song. These words, listen to what we need to do.